Just going to say a very quick word of prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you for being in our midst this morning. Lord, we just ask that you continue to be in our midst this morning. Yes. And Lord, sow the seed of your word in our hearts. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're continuing on. Let me get my drink. We're continuing on looking at the communion of saints. And I'm just going to read one verse that Taddy and Keith, out of the passage that Taddy and Keith have been looking at the past couple of weeks. It's found in Luke chapter 2, verse 42. This is speaking of early church, right at the very beginning, in the first few days. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And as Tally pointed out last week, that word for fellowship and the word for communion is basically interchangeable. And so when we're looking at the communion of saints, we're seeing it here in the fellowship. But these early Christians, they devoted themselves to these four truths. And the thing is, these things are real, right? The apostles' teaching is true, no matter what we think about it. The communion of the saints is a reality, no matter what we think about it, because Christ accomplished that. We are united in Christ, whether we see it or not. The breaking of bread, which we partook of this morning, that's a truth, and by faith we receive it, if we receive it by faith. And the last one is prayer and the power of prayer. And whether we engage in prayer or not doesn't change the fact that prayer is powerful and that God is always listening to the prayers of his people. So it's not so much that we're concerned with the truth of these things. It's whether we're living in the truth of these things. It's whether, like these guys, we are devoting ourselves to these things. And I just, for some odd reason, I had this picture of a helter-skelter going round. And you just keep going round and it's like round and round and round. It's like the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayer, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayer. Round and round and round. And as we go round and round and round and devote ourselves with ever-increasing speed, as it were, to these things, the more we grow. But we're looking specifically at the communion of saints. And I suppose in this day and age, very specifically in the time that we're living now, it's a time of great fragmentation. Now, you don't have to just think about Britain coming out of the European Union, but it's happening all over the place where people want to separate themselves. They want to, it's very often called protectionism, where they sort of shine away from unity with other people and with other things, and it's very much trying to protect what you've got. Protectionism. And that's the growth of nationalism all over the world. You see it in France especially at the moment, the growing nationalism. But the kingdom of God transcends all that. So it doesn't matter. You see, if France went to war with Germany tomorrow for some odd reason, they're not likely to, don't worry. But it wouldn't matter, because there would be saints in France and there would be saints in Germany, and their communion would still exist. Yes. They would still be united in Christ, mm-hmm. No matter whether their nations are at war with one another or not. This is how the kingdom of God transcends all this. And that's why, you know, it's for the male, female, the servant, the king, the wealthy, the poor, everybody, the sick, the well, doesn't matter. The kingdom of God transcends all, for all who will believe. But when it comes to the idea of fellowship, when it comes to the idea of communion of saints, I think there's always an inclination on our parts to dismiss it as a slightly second tier teaching. But it's not quite up there with with things about God, because this is about how we get on with each other, and it's almost like a second tier teaching, I think. And part of the reason for that is because it's always going to be a mess. It's never going to look the way it should look. because none of us look the way that we should look. See, it's okay when we come to God. God is faithful. God does, you know, his character never changes. He's dependable. If you're going to put your trust in him because he's trustworthy. It comes to me standing up here. You can't say any of those things full-heartedly about me because I'm not 100% faithful. I'm not 100% dependable. Some people would say I'm not even 5% dependable. I'm not worthy of your trust the way God is worthy of his trust. So when it comes to us having some sort of, or any sort of communion with each other, it's always going to be slightly messy. It's never going to be right. It's never going to be perfect. And so it always gets, I think it always gets pushed down at almost a second tier teaching. We're going to read from the Old Testament. We're going to read Psalm 133. Just to create a really nice picture in our mind of what we're talking about. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Very short psalm. Starts off by declaring how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And that's sort of what we're talking about. It's not whether or not we are united in Christ. We are united in Christ. It's the, are we dwelling together in unity? And here David describes it. And I am thinking that as he is describing it, he's trying to think of the most blessed things he can think of. The most ideal, the most perfect, the most beautiful things in the kingdom that he can think of, and he can just think of the oil of blessing flowing down on Aaron's beard, and it's like heaven being poured out. Or here it is, the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, the dew of light. It's like, I think King David is thinking of the most beautiful things in terms of God coming to man that he can think of, and these are the two pictures he comes up with, and I think that is just the blessedness that it is. That is the height with which it's thought of by God, the communion of saints. In fact, it finishes that psalm by the blessing of God that is life forevermore. There God bestows his blessing, life, even life forevermore. The picture of being united, the picture of communion of saints. The pinnacle, I would suggest, of our Christian life here on earth. The absolute blessedness of being a Christian is displayed in the communion of saints. Far from it being a second tier teaching of the church, it is one of the fundamental teachings of the church, and that's why it was included in the Apostles' Creed to begin with. Tally and Keith both were sharing the truth that we cannot have this sort of communion with each other unless we first have communion with God. And you see, we can't enter into it. If you take the spiritual reality, the thing that we can't change at all, the fact that we are united in Christ, you can't enter into that before you're in Christ. Once you give yourself to God, you're placed in Christ Jesus, and by a result of being in Christ Jesus, we're united to one another. We're now brothers and sisters. So we can't change that. And you can't enter into it unless you're first in union with God. But I'm going to go further this morning and say that the two are inseparable. cannot declare that we have, that we're living in union with God unless we're living in communion with each other. A bit like in 1 John, where John says about us declaring that we love God. You can declare it all you like, but unless you love your brothers, it's rubbish. You can't separate the two. And so it is in living in communion. We can't be living in communion any greater with God than we are with our brothers and sisters. That's why in John 17, and I'm just going to read it in case I misquote it. It's only a wee verse or part of a verse that I'm reading. Part of Jesus' prayer where he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." This is eternal life. This is the blessing that God was pouring out on seeing the brothers dwelling together. It's the knowledge of him, and it's like that the giant circle. You come to know God, and then you come to know your brothers. You come to love God, you come to love your brothers. You come to have union with God, you come to have union. And I'm just saying brothers and sisters, not excluding you. And it's like, it gets closer and closer and closer and closer, and you can't have one without the other. You certainly can't have union with each other unless we first have union with God, but we can't develop our union with God more than we develop our union with each other. We need to have communion. This is why I believe the communion of saints is such an important teaching. I want to read, and it might seem obscure at first, and again you'll not need to turn to it because you'll know it well, Exodus chapter 20, and it's the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to read the first five commandments. The first five commandments are primarily dealing with our union with God. But then the last five commandments are dealing, there's a wee bit of argument over whether they honor your father and your mother, which one that should be part of. But anyway, the last five commandments are to do with our union with each other. Listen to them. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Or you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. And you shall not covet. You see, there's a strong desire within ourselves, I think, to see these commandments in terms of ourselves. And this is very often the view that we come to Christianity with before we know Christ. We come to the idea of the Ten Commandments being rules that I must observe. We come to the thinking of obeying God as it's rules that I must observe, and everything, it's all about me, and it's all about whether I observe these rules or not. Maybe if we do observe, we feel as though we are observing these rules, well then we can exalt ourselves. Or maybe we feel we're not observing these rules, and then we start condemning ourselves. And it's all about us. But that's wrong. The reason God gave these instructions, it's not about me, it's about you. It's not about what level of godliness I achieve. It's about you. It's about how God is protecting you from me. It's about how that we're entering into a better union together, because I'm no longer wanting to steal from you. I'm no longer wanting to lie to you. I'm no longer wanting to murder you. I'm no longer I'm envious of all the things you have, or wanting to commit adultery with you or your spouse or whatever. It's so that we can enter into a closer union together. It's so that, like the psalmist saw, we can dwell together in unity. That's the purpose of the second half of the Ten Commandments. And it's always been said, you know, love God and love your neighbor. That's the two pegs that you hang all the commandments on. Our union with God and our union with each other. These are rules not to measure ourselves with, but they're the rules of how we're to love each other. And of course, we go to Matthew chapter 5 and we see this expounded by Jesus in ever-increasing ways. And we did a study on this a few years ago, the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses from it, from chapter 5. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in the dangers of the fires of hell." And then Jesus goes on to give us a couple of examples of how we're to resolve things. Then verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then it goes on to say a few other things. What Jesus is saying is, he's saying, get beyond the rule. It's about how we live together. And it's not a matter of for our self-exaltation or our self-condemnation. It's about practicalities of having communion with each other. It's the practicalities of loving each other. The Ten Commandments, the first five about our communion with God, the second five about our communion with saints. And it's both to do with the blessing of eternal life. I want to read another passage that I'm going to use more as a way of illustration of what I'm saying this morning. It's from Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to need some, what do you call them?
Props.
I need to have my sword, you see, today. Now, watch out, because it's very sharp. Don't think this is Joseph's sword, of course, it's Jessica's. So I've got my sword. So now I'm going to read, where are we? About Jesus' arrest in Matthew 26. Where will I start reading? Yes, verse 50. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for," speaking to Judas, who's about to betray him. Then the man stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword. He drew it and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" I'm not going to really speak about what's going on in this passage, but I just want to have the illustration of my sword. Because what Peter did, and it's very good for making your point a sword. What Peter did was what came natural to him. Jesus, whom he had been following for 3 years, had just got arrested by soldiers. What Peter did was drew his sword. Why Peter had a sword, I have no idea. Peter drew his sword. And what Jesus said is, put your sword back in its place. And that's almost like the rule. Peter could say, oh, I've now got a rule. I'm not to draw my sword. But that is not the problem. The problem isn't that whether Peter drew his sword or not. It's whether he understood what was going on. You see, Peter could have said, all right, I'm not allowed to draw my sword. Well, let me see what else I've got. I've got a catapult. I'll get them with the catapult then, Jesus. That's it. Jesus wasn't talking about the sword. Jesus knew what was going on. And he was telling Peter what to do to advance God's will in this situation. Well, you see, so it is with us. When we think of obeying Jesus, we sometimes maybe think of it as it's all about me and what am I doing. And so if we take the instance of the sword and say this was the 11th commandment was, do not draw your sword. And I'm thinking, going, there's Billy in the front row, I just want to draw my sword. But I'll not. So I'm going to obey Jesus. I'm not going to draw my sword and I'm going to shoot Billy instead. You see, that's not going to advance the communion of saints. We've just got one less saint to have communion with. All that doing is, it's saying that obedience to God, the obedience to communion of the saints in terms of a set of rules, and that's not what it's about. What God wants to do with the communion of saints is completely transform our thinking. He wants to take away the reason why I would even think of drawing my sword. He says, Dave, you do not understand the scriptures. If this is what you want to do to your brother, you do not understand. You don't know me, is another way to put that. You don't know the love that I have for Billy, that you would even consider in your heart that you want to do him any harm at all. Oh, well, it's all very well. I could sit and I could go home very pious, going, I obeyed the law fully today. I'm feeling quite wonderful with myself. And God would say, away from me, you don't even know me. Mm-hmm. You have no idea of the scripture. You have no idea what I want to fulfill. What we need, you see, when it comes to communion of saints, is the same that we need in every aspect of our life, our Christian life. It's not that this is an add-on or it's a rule simply for us to obey, but it's needing a complete change of ideas, a complete change of heart, a complete change of mind. You see, it is already. There's nothing that's going to change the communion of saints because Jesus accomplished it on the cross. It's whether or not we choose to live in it. Is the thing, and we need our mind changed to live in it. And I, when you consider what David wrote in the Old Testament about how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, and then at the end it says that, you know, it's saying because it, there the Lord pours out his blessing of life evermore. It's almost like David knew that you're never going to achieve that. We're never going to achieve brothers dwelling together in unity. That he could put the Lord's blessing of eternal life at the end of it. Because it's like us coming to know God. We cannot do it. We cannot come. We cannot present ourselves before God. We can only present ourselves in Christ Jesus. We can only come to him through Christ to be placed in Christ, to present ourselves before him. And so it is with the communion of saints. See, us, yeah, we can at surface level, if it comes to rules, if it comes to, you know, the commands of God, the very specific commands of God, we can get by. We can live together and we cannot do all the really bad things that God doesn't want us to do. There'll be no murders here. There'll be no adultery here. There'll be no stealing off one another. There'll be we'll at least not admit to coveting each other, and we'll hopefully not get found out when we lie to each other. And so we will manage to get on. Yeah, that's the most that we can achieve. When it comes to communion of saints, it's far more than that. It's like knowing God. It's getting to know his heart and learning to love one another. I see it as we've got two options. We've got option number one, which says, I'll love God and I'll go to church and I'll put up with all the people and all the things that I don't like, and I'll keep my hands clean, I'll not get in any trouble. But that isn't an option, really. The only option is to surrender ourselves to God. And as we surrender ourselves to God, we're surrendering ourselves to each other. And I think maybe this morning is so appropriate because we're hopefully we're able to stay and have a light lunch together. And yeah, that's lovely, but it's a picture of so much more. You know, as we sit together and we eat together, it's almost to remember that psalm that we started with, about how, I'm going to read it again just at the end. Where are we? And I really wish I had sat down and come up with a couple of more things that living together in unity is like, things that would be more relevant to how we see things. But if you imagine that these are two of the most precious things that David can imagine, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And just as, think of this when we're eating. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. You see, this isn't just a sprinkling. This is like a complete pouring out of blessedness. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. This is like a complete drenching. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. As we've been thinking over the past year of our path to victory, and we always refer back to Jesus' path to victory. And as we think of communion of the saints, that has so much to do with, you know, the New Testament basically is about two things. It's about our communion with God and it's about our communion with each other. And so as we're thinking of our path to victory, it is as much to do with the communion of saints as it is to do with communion of God. You can't exclude one from the other. So let's pray and let's give thanks for the time that we're about to have, if you can stay. Lord, we just want to thank you. Lord, in the world that we've grown up in, we can't even imagine what it is to live together in true unity. Lord, yeah, we can manage to get on with each other. We can manage not to upset the apple cart too much. But Lord, it's a far cry from living in love the way that you have loved us. Lord, let us draw ourselves ever closer to you, because Lord, you are the only source. Lord, we can't manufacture love. We can't teach each other how to love. Lord, we have to come to you, because you're the one. It's by the power of your Spirit. Lord, it's in Christ. Lord, it's the blessing poured out by the Father. Lord, it's everything is about you. And so, Lord, as we come to you, let us receive from you the power to surrender ourselves to the hands of our brothers and sisters. Amen.